Well, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, we will look for a few minutes together at this portion of Scripture. We have been going through the book of Ephesians, and we want to look again today at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. But to get the context, we will go back to verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read this section, and then we'll look again at just these two verses today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, but be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Well, we'll stop reading there with God's very word. Let's do bow and ask God to bless us with understanding and that we would benefit from looking at his word together. Father, we ask that you would come now by your blessed Holy Spirit, and Lord Jesus, you would preach your gospel to our hearts. Lord, your preaching is the only word that will do us any good. And so preach your gospel to my heart and the hearts of each of these who are listening this day. And we make our prayer in Jesus' great and sweet and holy name. Amen. This verse that we want to look at today, the next verse in this section of Scripture, verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And the first thing that we want to see is the context of this verse. What does this verse mean? What does God want us to learn from this verse? And we see the context is this section of the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters of Ephesians describe for us what God has planned, brought into being through the work of the Lord Jesus coming and purchasing redemption, and now God the Holy Spirit is applying. So the Father planned the gospel of redemption, the Son purchased the gospel of redemption, and the Holy Spirit applies the gospel of redemption. That's what we see in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. In chapter 2, we see the terrible plight of all men and women and boys and girls. We're dead in our sin. That's what we've inherited from the first Adam. But praise God, dead people can be made alive by the living God. But God, who is rich in mercy, He loved us even when we were dead and made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And the rest of chapter 2 then and chapter 3 describe that God is at work building a house, a household, a family that spans over the whole world. Those who know the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in chapters 4, 5, and 6 of the book of Ephesians, the Lord applies that great work of redemption in Jesus and shows us what it looks like in our everyday lives. And one of the things that the Lord teaches us is that those who belong to Jesus, He is growing as His children. And He describes this growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are trusting in Jesus, the second we believe in Him, He justifies us. He declares us right. The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, it's credited to our account. The perfect sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross and the perfect life that He lived, His perfect life of obedience. And when the Father looks at us now, He sees not our sin, but the perfect payment for sin in Jesus Christ and the perfect life of obedience Jesus lived. And the Father declares us right. The Lord also, the second we believe in Jesus, He adopts us as His children. And the second we believe in Jesus, He begins a process growing us in Christ as His children. And that's what Ephesians 4 now and 5 and 6 is describing, the walk of the Christian. And this walk, what happens as we walk? Well, we are experiencing more and more putting off the remnants of the old sinful self and experiencing more and more the transforming resurrection power of Jesus. And we see that in verse 22 of Ephesians 4. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. And then down in verse 24, and to put on the new self. And so putting off the old self, the remnants of sin, and experiencing growing in Jesus. And then in verse 25, in chapter 4 and following, He gives us a series of illustrations of this putting off the remnants of the old man and putting on more of the new man in Christ Jesus. And so we see that in verse 25, put away falsehood, put on speaking the truth. In verse 26 and 27, put off unrighteous anger and put on dealing with wrongs in the way God says we ought to. In verse 28, we put off stealing, being on the take, and we put on in the Lord Jesus Christ, viewing ourselves as servants of God with a calling in life to work with our own hands so that we can support ourselves and take care of our families and give to those around us who are in need. And for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the next illustration, which is in verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. So we put off corrupting talk and we put on speech that is a blessing. And we spent some time looking at the different kinds of speech. The Apostle Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has much to say about the use of the tongue in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Ephesians. And so he's going to spend a lot of time. And there are basically three categories of speech that he addresses. In verse 29, he talks about corrupting speech or diseased speech. And we gave a couple of examples of diseased speech. For example, you remember the 10 spies that in the Old Testament, there were 12 spies that went out to spy the promised land, and 10 of them came back and encouraged the children of Israel to not obey God, to not go in and take the promised land as God had promised. And it was a disaster. They ended up dying in the wilderness. All the men of war, 20 years old and upward, died in the wilderness, and it was the children of those unbelievers that God took into the promised land. That's an example of corrupting speech. Or we could look over in the book of Acts at the example of Ananias and Sapphira. And they, in chapter 5, gave corrupting speech to one another. They talked to one another, encouraging one another to break the promise that they had voluntarily made to the Lord about a gift that they had promised God. Now, they were under no obligation to give, but once they vowed before Almighty God, and Ecclesiastes chapter 5 tells us, listen, don't make promises to God if you're not willing to keep them. And so if you make a vow to God, He's going to hold you to it. And Ananias and Sapphira gave corrupting speech, diseased speech, to one another. Well, in the place of diseased speech, God calls upon us to put on speech. And we saw there were three descriptions of speech that is a blessing from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember James chapter 3 says that the tongue, even though it's a small member, it is animated by what is in our heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and chapter 15 that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In Matthew chapter 12, he talks about how from the good treasure, good things come out. But if we have evil in our hearts, and we've all inherited a heart from Adam that is corrupt, and only Jesus can fix the problem by taking out our corrupt heart and giving us the new birth, giving us a heart that is repenting of our sin and believing in the Lord Jesus. Well, this blessing speech, this corrupting speech, is replaced by speech that blesses, that is good for building up, not tearing down, that is fit for the occasion. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 12, the Lord says that we are to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. There's a time for things. So we need to think, now what do I need to say that will be building up? What is needed at the moment, and that it may give grace to those who hear? We want to speak words that encourage others to love Jesus and to do what is right in His sight. Well, that's one kind of speech, and we're going to look more now at the other two. And I'm just going to mention them in verse 31 and following. We see hateful speech. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. That's hateful speech. And then down in chapter 5, he's going to talk about filthiness, foolish talk, and crude joking, perverted speech. So those are the three kinds of speech that the Apostle Paul addresses. The Holy Spirit moved him to write God's very word. And in the middle now of this section on the use of the tongue. And James 3 says, our tongues are set on fire by hell itself. Why is it that we don't have to work at speaking ugly, mean, hateful words to one another? It takes the grace of God to tame our tongues. And we saw last Lord's Day, praise God, Jesus has the power to forgive us and change us. He can tame our tongues. And we beg that the Lord Jesus would grow us in Him. Well, the Lord gives a warning. And that's what we want to spend the next few minutes looking at together. Look at verse 30. So that's the context of this warning that we have in verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now the Bible teaches us that there is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. And one of the places that we see in the New Testament, this teaching that there is one God in three persons, is in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. And we read, Jesus came and said to them, verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name, singular. And in the Greek, it is very clear. It's not names plural, but it is name singular. And then we have three names. And so what's going on here? Well, the name of God. There is only one God. And this one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We also see the three persons of the one God exhibited, revealed at the baptism of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, is the Son of God in the flesh, and the Father's voice boomed from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. And that voice also spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so here we have God the Son, we have the Father speaking from heaven, and then when Jesus was baptized, God the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove. And we could look at just many, many passages. And so here we see in Ephesians chapter 4 a reference to one of the unique works of God the Holy Spirit. The Lord warns us that if we have corrupting talk, if we have hateful talk, if we have perverted talk that just spews out of our mouth, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And this is addressed to professing Christians. Now, obviously, God is grieved if anybody says ugly things. But there's something very unique about why it would grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let's go over to the book of 1 Corinthians. And we see that if a person is trusting in Jesus, the Holy Spirit has come and taken up residence in our very hearts, in our bodies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 18 and following, we read, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you have been bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. And so here is a description of a Christian, somebody who is trusting in Jesus. If you are trusting in Jesus, Jesus has come to live in your heart by His Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of times when people share the gospel with others, they say, have you prayed to receive Jesus? Have you prayed to receive Jesus? And here's this description of when a person believes in the Lord Jesus, He comes by His Spirit and takes up residence in our hearts. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, a seal is a guarantee. A seal is that God is holding on to us. And the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in our hearts. What an amazing teaching that is. And we've seen that as we, you remember in Ephesians chapter 1, and I want you to turn back with me to Ephesians 1 verse 13. In Him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, when you believed in Jesus, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And so this warning that the Apostle Paul gives in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, he says, if we are in the habit of ugly, corrupting talk, hateful talk, perverted talk coming out of our mouths, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, what is this matter of grieving? What is this matter of grieving? And this term to grieve, the Greek word lupeo, that's the Greek word, and it just means to cause someone to be sad, to be sorrowful, to be distressed. It's used, for example, in Matthew chapter 14. And the king was sorry because of his oaths and his guests. He commanded it to be given. Talking about John the Baptist. Here, King Herod was distressed. He was grieved. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus reveals to His disciples that He's going to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests and the scribes, and they will kill Him, and He will be raised on the third day. And when they heard this, they were greatly distressed. And there's your word. In Matthew chapter 18, when Jesus describes the amazing forgiveness that God has showered upon us, and He uses a parable about a king forgiving a servant who owed him an unbelievable debt, and he left the king's presence forgiven of this huge debt, and goes out and grabs one of his fellow servants by the throat and says, pay back what you owe. And it says that his fellow servants, when they saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. Jesus describes the encounter with the rich young ruler, we refer to him. And he tells this young man that he has to get rid of his idol. That he can't be a follower of the living God and have idols. And for this young man, his wealth was his idol. Now, Jesus is not saying you have to take a vow of poverty to be a follower of Jesus. But what Jesus does say to me and you and everyone, he will not play second fiddle to anybody. And so you have to get rid of your idols if you're going to follow Jesus. And when the rich young ruler heard that he had to get rid of his idol, which was his wealth, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was distressed. Those are just a few examples of where this word is found. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the English Standard Version translates the same Greek word pain, for if I cause you pain. So you get the idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. For even if I made you grieve, in verse 8 and 9, and in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the godly grief has produced in you. So it's used to make sorrowful, to distress, to grieve. And so why is it such a big deal if those who profess to be Christians grieve the Holy Spirit? Why is that such a spine-tingling warning? Well, let's just think together about why we would not want to grieve God the Holy Spirit. First of all, God the Holy Spirit is the creator of life itself. Over in Genesis chapter 1, we see that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters to bring life and order out of the mass of molecules and atoms that Almighty God spoke into being out of nothing. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life itself. Psalm 104. Here's a passage that talks about how God is the creator. In verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you've made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. And then in the next few verses, it describes creatures in the sea and creatures on the land. And we read in verse 29, when you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. The Spirit of God is the giver of life. Over in the book of Job, in verse 34, we read this description about who God is from Elihu. In verse 14, if he should set his heart to it and gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. And so it really would be a bad thing for people to insult, to make sorrowful, to distress, to grieve the very giver of life himself. You remember it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that John the Baptist was conceived. A miracle was performed. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were past being able to bear children, past the age. Even more amazing miracle is the incarnation of our Lord Jesus, where the Holy Spirit comes and overshadows the Virgin Mary. And the Holy Spirit caused in the womb of the Virgin Mary the Son of God to take on human flesh. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life. The Holy Spirit is the one who causes life to exist physically, but he also is the one who causes us to have spiritual life. You remember in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, the vision of the valley of dry bones. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives life. In the Gospel of Luke, the Holy Spirit is described as the chief gift that the Father gives to his children. If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will my Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? The Holy Spirit is the giver of life. The Holy Spirit is the one who seals us for the day of redemption. He's the one who keeps reviving our hearts. He's the one who comes like the wind, Jesus said in John 3, to give us the new birth. And so this most important guess that we will ever have of what wickedness and what foolishness and what a disaster it would be if this friend comes, he comes to your door and you go to the door and open the door and slap him in the face. That's the picture that Ephesians 4 verse 30 gives. That by the way we carelessly use our tongues, we would grieve the Holy Spirit. And in our country today, what we need is, we need God the Holy Spirit to come down with great power. To do what Jesus said in John 16, that the Helper, when He would come, He would convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. We need God the Holy Spirit to come. And this warning, we ought to take to warning. Take to heed this warning. As God's people, Lord, please forgive me for the times that I have grieved your spirit. Have you ever spoken ugly words to your husband or your wife? Have you ever spoken ugly words to your children? Well, not only did you sin against them, but we sinned against God. We grieved the Holy Spirit. And what should we do? Well, you remember in Psalm 51, David begged, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We beg that the Lord Jesus would forgive us of our sin and that He would forgive us for the times that we have grieved His heart, that we have insulted this most precious guest. If you're a professing Christian, we have all been guilty of this. But there is one who perfectly used His tongue perfectly. His name is Jesus. We read in Psalm 45:2 that grace is poured upon His lips. He's the one who always spoke of what is good and true and right and honoring to the Father. He spoke always what pleased the Father. And we need Him to forgive us for the times that we haven't spoken words that build up, that were fit for the occasion, that gave grace to those who hear us. Oh, how we need the blood of Jesus to wash us clean. How we need Him to forgive us for the times that we have offended the Spirit of Christ who lives in the hearts of God's people. And so may the Lord Jesus grow us and may the Lord bless us in these days when we are confined together to be growing up in Jesus, the Jesus who died on the cross as the spotless pure Lamb of God. The Jesus who came forth bodily from the tomb, He has the power to forgive us and to restore us and to transform us more and more into His image. There is hope for our tongues in Jesus. There is hope that we will grow to be a blessing to one another in our homes and in our church family and in our community and in our country. Oh, we need the Lord Jesus Christ to come by His Spirit to save us. And this matter of the use of the tongue is one of the arenas in which this great work of redemption is manifested. May the Lord grow us in Christ to put off corrupting speech and to put on speech in our Lord Jesus that is a blessing. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, how we thank You for the Holy Scriptures. We acknowledge, Lord, that You are the most precious guest that we could ever have in our presence. And Lord, we stand in amazement that if we are repenting and believing in You, Lord Jesus, that You have come to take up residence in our very hearts, that You have made our bodies Your temple individually. And we together as Your people joined together as living stones, the dwelling place of You, O God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And Lord, we grieve that we have grieved You. Lord, it causes us to blush with shame, and we just tremble, Lord, at the many, many times that careless words have come out of our mouths. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us in the blood of Jesus. We've had corrupting talk come out of our mouths, encouraging others, inciting others to do wicked things. And so, Lord, forgive us. Lord, cleanse us in the blood of the Lamb. And Lord, please, we beg, as David prayed in Psalm 51, take not your Holy Spirit from us. Lord, keep reviving our hearts. Oh, Lord, keep showing us the glory of Jesus. Keep giving us grace to see our need of Jesus, to be repenting day in and day out, to keep believing, to keep clinging to you, Lord Jesus. That's what we need, Lord. We need it more than food. We need it more than even the breath we take. We need you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we beg that you would use this pandemic in our country to awaken the people of this land to see how much we need you, Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would bless, Lord, us as your little children to grow up in you, Lord Jesus, putting off more and more the remnants of the old man and experiencing your resurrection power so that you would be praised, so that we would have more joy and gladness in you, so that we would be closer to you, O Lord, so that we would be a blessing to those around us. That's our heart's desire, Lord. And we can't do any of that left to ourselves. So, Lord, we look to you. Lord Jesus, we beg for your forgiveness and mercy and blessing. And we love and adore you. And we cry again, mercy upon our whole nation, the other nations of the world. Further your gospel this day. Hear our cry. To you, the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through our Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. O Lord, we make our prayer in your sweet name. Amen.